I want to talk tonight on the death of a city. The death of a city. From the book of Lamentations, let me just give you a little bit of information about the book of Lamentations. These are the lamentings of Jeremiah. To lament, to cry, to weep, the weeping prophet. Weeping over the death of a city. Jerusalem, the holy city. Judah, God's land. The Jews, Judah's, God's people. Weeping because the nation is losing their spirituality. It has its counterpart right here in the spiritual city of God today. Right here among the churches, it has its counterpart. We are experiencing the death of Pentecost as a denomination, I'm sorry to say. We are experiencing the death of evangelical Christianity, I'm sorry to say. We're moving into an apostasy out here in the world in the churches. And it has its counterpart there. Now, the book of Lamentations is a set of five lamentations. These are five lamentations. Each one is an acrostic poem. Every chapter, except the middle one, has 22 verses. And that's not by accident, because the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters of the alphabet. These are acrostic. The first one starts with Aleph, then goes to Beth. It goes from the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet to the second letter to the third letter. Everyone starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, starting from A right on down to the end. And each one starts, every chapter in the Hebrew starts this way. You don't find it, you can't quite see it in the English. But in the Hebrew, each one starts that way. Except the middle one. The middle one has 66 verses because it's a series of 22 triplets. Join 3, 3, 3, 3. And the Holy Spirit has taken this acrostic poem. And here he has brought this revelation where, first of all, Jeremiah is lamenting. And then the city laments. And then Yahweh comes forth and explains his wrath to the people. And it moves along, and then the prophet laments. And then God mentions his wrath again. And then it comes along until the Zion is stricken and falls. And then it ends up Yahweh giving a promise that God can restore. And so these are the lamentations, the lamentings. And the middle verse of the middle chapter is the heart of the whole thing. And in that chapter, hope is mentioned five times. There is hope. And there's a marvelous picture. I wish I had time to go through all five lamentations tonight and show you how it applies to the age in which we live. There's a marvelous truth. And we're just going to take the first one. What I'd like to do is quickly, I don't know how much time I got here tonight, but I guess we got until midnight, and then it'll be tomorrow. But anyway, we'll go down. Again, I got more time. We'll go down to the first chapter, unless the Spirit leads me otherwise, quickly, and look at it, and then I want to talk a bit about it, about where we are, make the application. I want you to see what's happening out here in the church world, and to see what's going to happen to us if we take a certain way or if we don't take that way, what to watch out for and how God is moving. So first, let's just kind of read down through the chapter, starting with verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary, that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations, and princesses among the provinces, how has she become tributary? Here we're talking about the city, Zion, the church. Now, she's in apostasy. She's in a great falling away. She's in a place of lawlessness. The Bible says in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. It says there shall be a falling away for the apostasy. It says that the lawlessness shall increase, for the love of many shall wax cold. It says that because the lamps go out, the lamps are being removed. And this is exactly what's happening. In this verse, we see that the city sits solitary. You know what solitary is? Alone. The churches are becoming empty. They're becoming empty. The spirit of revival is not moving. There are Pentecostal churches that used to be jammed to the doors. And they're sitting now half full and third full. It says that she has become a widow. You know what a widow is? She has no more lover. She's not being loved and she's not loving. Her lover is gone. There's no lover there. There's no love relationship. She's a widow. Oh, she's reading the old love letters and she's mourning and she's weeping. She's in black. She's not rejoicing any longer. And then it says she's been made tributary. Tributary. That means she has been overcome by the adversary and she's making payment to the devil. She's making payment. She's trapped. And you know, there's a lot of people out here that are in tributary to the devil. A lot of churches are. The devil has taken over their life. And they're making tributary. They're making payment. They're trapped. And then in verse 2, she weepeth sore in the night. And her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemy. The World Council of Churches, which is a result of the apostasy of God's churches, there's no love of the brethren in their churches. There is no love. Across the various churches of the land, there is not that same spirit that you find in a full gospel businessman's fellowship meeting. There isn't that joining a heart of the heart and a praise the Lord, brother. It's a uniting of forces for power's sake to do a political movement. There isn't a love relationship. They don't feel it. They're not hugging one another. Jerusalem has become the harlot city, Babylon. And so there's a Babylon out here. It was once Jerusalem, but it's now a Babylon. And then in verse 3, Judah is gone into captivity. Because of affliction and because of great servitude, she dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All of her persecutors overtook her between the straits. Judah was the last to apostatize. Israel apostatized first. Judah was last. The denominational churches went in there first. The Methodists joined them. The Lutherans joined them. The Presbyterians joined them. The Pentecostals and the Holiness group held out. They're the Judas. They're the last. But they're going too. But they're going too. Last to apostatize. But even when they went, there was a remnant left in Judah. They were Paul, but they were left. Verse 4, the ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All of her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. I wish I had time to go through it in more detail. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Now, her adversaries are chief. That is, those that used to be the adversaries. We're talking about Judah now. We're talking about Pentecostal churches, Spirit-filled churches, holiness churches. Their adversaries, the liberals, they are now in control. The liberals have become chief. They have become chief. The enemies prosper. The world system out here is prospering. And when we'll prosper, especially under the Antichrist control for a time. For a time, there is a prospering. And we find in verse 6, and from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. There's no spirit left in the churches. The beauty in the churches is gone. Her princes are become like hearts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Her princes, her pastors and elders, and the most spiritual one, they now are become like hearts or deer that can't find any pasture. They're without food. They themselves haven't got any food, and they haven't got any food to give to others. And they are gone without strength before the pursuer. They are being pursued. They are tired. They are wearied. They don't have anything to give. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and all her miseries, all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock for Sabbaths. And so we find that she remembers but she remembers too late. They can remember the old Pentecostal revivals, but they're remembering too late. They can remember, but they've gone so far they don't know how to recapture it. It's just about gone. And they cry, and they're in sorrow about it. And they wail at the wailing wall at the altars, but they can't seem to recapture it. Jerusalem has grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. She has not been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Yea, she sighed and turneth backward. She turneth backward just like what she came out of. She came out of denominationalism. She's turned back into denominationalism. She came out of programs of man. She's turned back into programs of man. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She hath no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified herself. She has flirted with the world. She's gone into harlotry until where she has loved the things of the world, and she has become divorced from Christ. She has come down. She doesn't have a comforter. Many of them you never hear never speak in tongues again. They never speak in tongues in the meeting. They don't pray in tongues. The enemy hath magnified himself. The churches all throughout spiritual Zion have been weakened. The adversary has spread out his hands upon all her pleasant things. The enemy's taking over all the things that once God had the enemies taking over. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary. They allowed the heathen to come over in and take over, and haven't got the heathen converted and left them there, and the church has been turned upside down. Whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. They haven't kept themselves a holy, separated people. And I have been very concerned about this congregation. In fact, I almost gave great sighs here just the last time. Lord, have we done it? Have we finally come to a place where Community Chapel has done that which we have feared? Collected so many people that won't really move for God. That there we are. But oh, thank God he's moving. Oh, listen, I don't want a one to hold back. Don't want a one. We're going to just pray you under conviction if you are. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given the pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. The people are sighing because they're hungry. They have given up their pleasant things for meat. They've given up the truth just for existence. They've given up the truth just for to get by. Is it nothing to you, all of you that pass by? I think we're going to move right on to verse 17 to speed this up a little bit. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. There's adversaries round about the church tonight. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. Jerusalem is hurting. She's weak. She's bleeding. There's anarchy and blood flowing in the streets. There's wounds. There's tiredness in body. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. That's been the problem right here, rebellion. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. They've been taken under the law in captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city, while they sought the meat to relieve their souls. I call for my lovers, but they deceive me. I was in trouble, and when I'm in trouble, that they shall call out for the World Council of Churches, and they won't be able to help them. There's nothing there. They'll call for the denomination, but they won't help. And they promise them, but there's no help there. There's no food. There's nothing to cover their nakedness. There's nothing to feed them. They've gone into a desolate land. The priests and the elders gave up the ghost in the city. The ministers have all died spiritually. While they sought their own meat to relieve their souls. Everyone sought their own end. They all had a program to seek their own end. And they've all died. And so there's no purpose left. And so what happens out here? There's no purpose anymore. Look at the people. Look at the people that moved in revivals in days gone by. The Methodists were in revivals. The Presbyterians were in revivals. The Baptists were in revivals. The Missionary Alliance were in revivals. The Nazarenes were in revivals. What's happened? There's no purpose left out here anymore. People have become sick and tired of having nothing in the dead churches. And everyone is going out doing their own thing because they don't have anything of the Lord anymore. There's nothing that they can count on. The preachers have died and have let them down. They have fed them with water instead of with bread. They've had nothing to satisfy them. There's been no oil. There's been no wine. They're all out doing their own thing, Epicureanism. They don't know what else to do, so they just eat and drink in the flesh. For tomorrow they die, and they do. They die. And they're all dying out there spiritually. Each one just trying to satisfy the flesh. They can't find love. They can't find love of God. And because the people don't have a vertical love for God, there isn't a horizontal love. And so they go out and try to have love-ins. They're out here trying to have sex because they can't have love. They can't find love. So the world is sex mad, trying to find love. They've taken the most intimate expression of real true love, and they have taken that and made that their goal, and they have jumped right into the most intimate expression because they can't seem to find love. And it hasn't brought love. And the world is sex mad because they can't find love. They haven't got that real thing they can express themselves. They're doing something. The world is sick. They're love sick. They're sick for Jesus Christ. And they don't know it. And they don't know where to get the love. And so somehow, they're trying to have it through some expression of the flesh, and they can't find it because the heart has not been born again. Verse 20, "Behold, O Lord, I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled." There's the cause. "Abroad the sword reaveth, at home there is as death." The sword is around the world. And at home there's death and on the streets because there's been rebellion and the nation has not been blessed of God. I'm not going to take time to read the rest of the chapter, the rest of the chapters. This is, if I take it all verse by verse through all five lamentations, it's a marvelous picture. You just take time in your home personal studies to do that. Just carry it right on and see how it applies. I want to make a few remarks. I want to get right down to brass tacks and just talk about a few things that I feel in my heart. You know, in this particular hour right now, the Holy Ghost is doing something. The Holy Spirit knows the need of every hour. And things do not remain the same. There is a constant changing scene in the churches and in the calendar of God. And the Lord at various times began laying on the hearts of his ministers certain truths. A certain emphasis. And we begin to find that as God begins to lay in the heart of certain people, lo and behold, you find he's doing it all over. I have found this in the last number of years. In the last many years, I have found this. Some time ago, in about 1947 and 48, God began to lay on the hearts of his people a coming together and breaking down barriers between people and confession coming together. And it began to be done all over. It became a spontaneous work of the Spirit, is what it was. It wasn't a big man program thing. Whenever you see big advertisements in the papers and big banners and crusades, know that it's not the Holy Spirit moving. But whenever you begin to find that God begins laying in the hearts of people, and people getting up in little prayer bands and home meetings and churches and God's people everywhere, and you begin to hear that the same things are happening all over, know it's the Holy Spirit. And then a number of years ago, God began to lay in my heart a dying to self message. And it hadn't been preached for a while. And I began to move, and I found that somebody else. I found somebody else was doing it. And somebody else, in fact, was kind of a leader in it. And then I found that other people was raising up all over. People were beginning moving in that area. And at different times, the Holy Spirit moves. A number of years ago, God began to move on many people toward a coming together of a denomination of people and praying for one another to receive the Holy Ghost. and testifying and so forth. And so a full gospel businessman's fellowship was assembled. But you know, once we get a bandwagon, we paint it with all kinds of colors, label it, and we run that wagon to death. That we forget sometimes to allow the Holy Spirit to move you into the next phase. And so next thing you know, you get a hobby horse, you ride yourself to death, and other people go right on by into the next move, and you're still though rocking on your old Methodist hobby horse or whatever it might be. See? Like the Methodists. I'll be a Methodist till I die. They rocked that thing to death, and they're dead now. I'm talking about the truth. I'm not trying to hit any denomination or anything else. I'm talking about the truth. Anybody who knows anything about the Methodist Church knows that they were under the greatest revival in this country. They were the foremost leader of revival back in the days of Wesley and right afterwards. Today, they're one of the deadest in America. I'm not saying everyone is. I mean, as a nation, they all, as a group, they all. It's too bad. Now, God, at this particular hour, is beginning to lay on my heart, and now I begin to hear that he's laying in other hearts in different places. He's laying for the ministers to begin to teach about the authority of the church and the church government on the pastor's hearts. Because the Holy Spirit is beginning to build a defense against the spirit of Laodicea, the rule of the people, the spirit of the age. You don't have to have very big eyes to look out here in the world and to see that anarchy and rebellion is the spirit of the age. In fact, the subtlety of the devil's message has gripped many ministers in the pulpit, and many of the ministers have joined the devil's bandwagon, and they're beating the same drum, or they're beating the other side of the drum, but it's still the same drum. They're beating revolution. Revolution for Christ. No, brother. Jesus never came to bring revolution. He came to bring revelation. Jesus was not a rebel. They're beginning to teach that Jesus was a rebel. They get up and say, Jesus was the greatest revolutionary of his day. Jesus was not a revolutionary. He was not a rebel. He never rebelled against one thing. Jesus came to bring a revelation. The reason Jesus was not a revolutionary is because there was nothing for him to revolt against. A higher never revolts against a lesser. Children can revolt against parents, but parents don't revolt against children. You can revolt, students can revolt against the school authorities, but the school authorities never revolt against children, the students. Jesus never revolted against the devil. He was none of the devil. He never revolted against the spirit of the age. He was none of the spirit of the age. He never revolted against the Pharisees. He wasn't under the Pharisees. Jesus was under God. That is, as man, he was under God. He didn't have any revolution. He wasn't revolting against anything. He never tried to get against anything. He came to bring a revelation of God. He came to set people free, not revolt. It's a lie of the devil that he was the greatest revolution. He wasn't a revolutionary at all. He never had a spirit of revolution. He didn't try to revolt against anything. He never tried to get anybody to revolt against anything. He tried to get them into revelation so they'll be free and follow the Father. There's a lot of people out here that are all on the devil's bandwagon. They don't even know it. All kinds of lay down and mud. That's exactly what the communists want them to do. Get everybody to think that the way to do something is get out and revolt for your thing. That's the spirit of anarchy, the spirit of the age, Laodicea. Just like the God said would come in the churches. And you know what happens? It's in the colleges. And it's in the grade schools. A teacher hardly ever spank a kid anymore. When I was a youngster, if a child disobeyed at school, they paddled him good and hard. And if the parents ever heard about it, they paddled him again and home. But not today. They run down to school and bawl out the teachers and the principals because their little Johnny got spanked. See? The kids are smart, Alex. They don't care about... They sass the policeman all the time and he picks them up. When I was a kid, the policeman never picked you up. They shook in their boots. And you better not sass the policeman of the 1920s. He just could glove you right across the face. And no magistrate would ever reprimand them for it either. But today, oh, you don't dare lay a hand. You just sit there while the kid just tells the officer off by the hour. And he's not supposed to touch him. All respect is gone. They sass the parents. They sass the school authorities. They're going to tell the presidents how to run their colleges. They're going to tell the people how to run their churches. They're going to tell the government how to run their land. If they don't have their own way, they lay down in the streets. There's a simple way to solve that problem. Just keep right on driving. It won't be very long, and people, I'm not suggesting that you do it now. But I'm saying the government is kowtowing to the people because of the spirit of the age. There was a time, and in certain governments, they'd never get away with that. After the first time that they laid down, they would take them over, and they would never get up again. They wouldn't stop. When the military unit's going by, and they don't like the military, and they lay out in front of the tanks, they just chomp, chomp, chomp. It never happens again in the rest of the country. Oh, you say, oh, that's cruel. Well, that's the way God did in the Old Testament. If they come out and commit adultery and sin, stone them, and you won't find any more problems. Now, they quit it. They learn real fast. You know, all the old-fashioned punishments are gone. Therefore, we have all the problems. Sure.
That's right.
All the problems. Nobody dare touch anybody anymore. Put them in jail and give them television and magazines and let them lay around and let ex-con people teach them. Beautiful way to rehabilitate, isn't it? And if you ever brought a person up before the right in the town square, tied his hands to a post, reprimand them in front of the people, whipped them with the whips and sent them home, oh, you would be cruel. Be the best thing you ever did for them. Take away all the glory of the jails. He wouldn't come home big man to the scene, see? All full of new big con man tricks. He wouldn't have that spirit. You can't touch me. They wouldn't have all the expense of sawing them away while con people taught them and they became homosexuals and have all the rest of the problems, the public expense. They get them up in front of the people, shame them in front of everybody, lace them on the back and say, double next time. And all the incentive is gone. And they get the point, if not the first time, the second time. Double, double, double. They won't go very long. They break them and they learn to walk right. We got everything twisted and upside down. It's not cruelty. It's the kindest thing you can do. If my boy was picked up by the police and the officers called and said, Mr. Barnett, I'm going to give you your choice. If the judge called and said, we're going to put him in jail for 6 months or 3 months or even 30 days or even 10 days. Or we're going to take him up to the whipping post and whip him and send him home immediately. Which will you do? I say whip him. Whip him and send him home. Much better.
Amen.
Much better. Much kinder. They say, well, your boy is sassing the officers. What should we do? And I say, glove him across the face. That's right. That's right. That's right. Jesus said, spare the rod. You spoil the child. He said, strike him with the rod. You won't kill him. Dewey comes to the University of school and says, oh, you mustn't ever, in the University of Chicago, oh, you mustn't ever whip him. You might ruin him for life. Well, brother, you ruin him for life by not whipping him.
Amen.
You get the biggest brats you ever saw in your life. And they stay brats for life, too. Laodicea. Now, unless authority is esteemed now, the churches are going to fall apart later. That's the truth. Just like our schools are falling apart. Many countries in the East and other places, teacher walks in the room, they all get up and say, good morning, Mr. Smith. And they bow and say, good morning, and they sit down. Today, there isn't that kind of respect. They use the table, yes, Father, no, Father. It isn't that respect anymore. We've lost something that's pretty valuable, really. The wife that doesn't have the respect for her husband that she should, like they used to have. We've lost something. The people don't have the respect for the pastor they used to have. We've lost something. The people don't have the respect for God they used to have. We've lost something. We really have. That's really important. Now, God is putting on the hearts of his people and upon my heart to bring a restoration. Because unless we get straightened out now, we're going to end up in Laodicea. The church is going to fall apart. Now, this applies to everybody. I'm not talking to young men. I'm talking to women, men, children, everybody. Now, unless the problem of rebellion and authority is solved now, young Absaloms are going to arise to usurp the kingdom, to try to usurp the pulpit. They're going to be handsome like Absalom was. They're going to deceive some people like he did. They're going to get some followers. But unless the government of the church is accepted, we're going to go into division. Division and anarchy. Satan will use the spirit of the age to divide. He's going to use an age. Satan always repeats his strategies because they're the ones that work well. And one strategy he has used that's always worked well, and he's trying to use it again, is called divide and conquer. You heard about it, haven't you? Divide and conquer. You can't get the whole body when there's a unity, so divide them, then you can conquer them. Divide and conquer. The Greeks used to use that in the days of Alexander the Great in the warfare. They found out when they lined up, you know, when they met big troops, it was difficult. So they worked a dividing system. They worked a flying wedge system. Where they got together, they got tight packed. They packed together. They packed together so tightly, they were tight units, that they were hiding behind the other man's sword, and the spears came out, and the spears from people behind them right through their shoulders, and behind them right, and each one held the spear longer, so they all met at the same place, and they got tightly jammed like one unit, little contingents. And they would run and hit that body that was more loose. They would run and hit them hard, like in football, they do a flying wedge to split, so the runners can get through. And they would split them into groups. And then the cavalry would come in from behind with the horses and chop them up, and they'd divide them in group and split them up. Alexander the Great, with 10,000 men, defeated Darius Hasdrubal with 1,000,000 men on the plains one time by this technique. That's the devil's plan for the church right here. He tried to do that. This time he's lost again. And he's going to keep on losing as we have the spirit of unity to come together and we'll work. Divide and conquer. Get division. Get our group and the pastor's group. Get our way of thinking, theology, and their way of thinking. Get this contingent and that contingent. Brother, the Bible says speak the same things. All stay in step. March together. We've got to do it. There's a new age that's coming. The age spoken of in the Bible, the great falling away. Apostasy, rebellion. You know what's going to happen? What's going to happen by this apostasy, this big group of apostasy? Rebellion. They're going to unite. They are uniting right now. I just read today where Angela Davis and Castro issued a joint proclamation asking. Now, I this is part of my contemporary problems class. I'm just going to sneak out this little tiny bit. A lot of you perhaps don't know it. There's a great deception of the age in the civil wrongs movement. They call it the civil rights movement. In the civil wrongs movement, and there is a movement for the blacks. When the average person got the slightest idea what's happening, they join the devil's bandwagon again. But the communists have stated, and they're still doing this. For example, I'll make you one partial quotation. I can't quote exactly, but Gus Hall, who is the president of the Communist Party of America, United States, made this statement: the Red Regime does not consider the civil rights movement, the black civil rights movement, as a racial thing, but rather as a something like a social revolution for the total communization of America. That's what's behind it, in case you don't know it. I'm giving the details in my Solving Contemporary Problems class. But she has announced then, they have announced, let's Cuba has become socialist country 90 miles from America. Why shouldn't America become a socialist country 90 miles from Cuba? And they're asking for the Negroes, the Puerto Ricans, the Indians, the intellectual liberals, and the laborers, which are all the groups they've been working on, to unite for the socialization of America. You see, the black Muslim, the Muslim, the Islamic is a front. I don't have time to explain that how it happened, and the Algeria coup in India, Egypt, coming out, and how that it was the Islamic were with a front. They have taken it and said, any religion can come in and join this certain thing. It's a front. The black movement business is a front. All these things are to the union laborers and so forth are fronts. They're fronts to bring in this devil's doctrine to take over America and by revolution. And they're getting people geared for revolution. Everybody's getting revolutionary minded. 20 years ago, nobody wanted revolution. Today, everybody wants revolution. Let's get in, and brother, we're going to see one day, you remember when that one day when I stood uphill? God stripped everything from my mind. I couldn't figure out what was happening. I was as blank as I've ever been in my entire life. And I stood up, I backed clear from the pulpit because I didn't have a thing to say. I was blank as blank could be. And then all of a sudden, God brought a vision to my mind. I saw cities burning. I saw fire. I saw the Holocaust. And I stood here and cried and spoke for about 45 minutes. How many were here that night? Brother, it's going to come. You know, intellectually, you can think of it. It doesn't do much to you. But when you're seeing it, you're torn up. Things happen. There's a new age that's coming. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to be the offbeat people. Know that. We're going to be the offbeat people. They're going to start teaching against us. Now, this problem will never get solved by legalism. It'll never get solved by hard rules that the pastor will set down. It'll never be solved by whip. Now, listen, you people. It will never get solved that way. Now, listen, I'm going to say this, and don't anybody be hurt by it. Legalism is Satan's counterattack weapon right now. It's Satan's counterattack weapon. Satan is looking for dupes to use it. He wants spirit-filled dupes. That's right. He wants spirit-filled people who love God but don't have wisdom. He wants leadership type. So people will follow them. He wants people who can talk well. He wants people that have been looked up to and respected in the churches, in Pentecostal churches, spirit-filled churches. But he wants to get somebody that he can use, and he will feed him the strategy. And the strategy, he'll get it right from the Word, too. And it'll bring everybody in bondage, because Satan wants to bind people and divide. He'll use dupes. That's the communist technique. Communists work through communist sympathizers who work through ultra-liberals who work through liberals who work through industry who finds dupes and then all the dupes are doing this. You say, oh, they're not communists. No, they're dupes. You got the whole nation all on the same bandwagon and they're behind the scenes plotting and manipulating. That's exactly how they work. This is not a slander, it's the truth. Now this problem is going to only be solved through understanding. First, you need love. First, there has to be a willingness to submit to the government of God. First, there's got to be respect and obedience. A respect and an obedience will lead to one heart. One heart will lead to one mind. Pride hinders learning. If you say, well, I'm a scholar, I know these things. If you got pride, you're going to have a hard time learning. Some of the people who know the least will learn the fastest in this type of thing. It's like people come in from other churches. Sometimes the longer you've been in the church, the more you've been programmed, the more you know, the more difficult it is for you to see it. The less you know, the easier it is for you to find certain truths in God. If you get off to the left a little bit, the less you know, the better. Now, it's a subtle thing. It's so difficult. Because when you know quite a bit, you know, you got difficulty. Because you've got this enough pride, you just can't believe it. Just can't believe you could be wrong. I tell you, if you begin opening up, if you begin praying, you spend time just praying. You quit judging and defending and say, well, yeah, but however, yeah, he says that, but. I tell you, I don't care how right you think you are. If you begin spending time before the Holy Spirit, saying, Lord, you show me how I'm wrong. You show me. And you begin opening your heart. You'll find after a time the Holy Ghost will do something that will stagger you. You'll find out, lo and behold, you were wrong. When you thought you were so right and had scripture to prove it, you'll find out you were so wrong. Because you had it connected up. You had all the right pieces, but you had the circuitry wrong. You had reasons for it. You had knowledge. You had it all lined up. In fact, you lined it up like other people couldn't line it up. The only thing wrong, you had some circuitry wrong, and it all came out different. It's the spirit of the thing. It makes it look completely different. I had God give me revelations in this area, and everything looks different when you see it under the Spirit. It looks different. I'm telling you that. I know what I'm talking about. Anything that's hidden or suppressed, suppressed rebellion, if it's suppressed, you know what's going to happen? Suppressed rebellion will always end up, sooner or later, in open rebellion. And because we've kept things suppressed, it finally broke out like sores on the skin. See? Eating away inside, making people sick. Next thing you know, finally it comes on the outside and you begin to see it. And there's symptoms of what's been inside. It'll always. You cannot keep something. You cannot keep bitterness down inside. You can't keep animosity. You can't keep anything down inside that's the devil's doctrine and cancers and sores. They will eventually erupt on the outside. His underground activities, his deep sores within, are going to be manifest. The Bible says, speak the same things. It's necessary. It isn't, well, we got different brothers, we just hold different ideas. I'll hold mine in secret, and you hold yours, and we just love each other anyway. Well, sometimes you got to start, though. But God asks us to do more than that. Speak the same thing. Because as long as you, well, I got mine, he got his, and I feel different, and he feels this way, there comes a time when you've got to come and discuss it with the pastor. There comes a time we better get in and find the unity of the faith. It isn't enough to say, well, we'll keep loving each other anyway. We've got to come to one mind and one heart on the matter. And we've got one mind and one heart, there's nothing left that can cause you a problem. You're all going the same way. The same way. Otherwise, these little things will keep on working. I'm going to read a few scriptures and then I'll quit. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I'm going to read them quick. Just listen. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That means same faith. That means more than same spirit. It means same faith. It means that when we get willing to submit and get rid of our rebellion and pride and get down on our face and say, God, show me, and we begin to hold hands and hearts, hug one another and pray for God to reveal and get honest and open and lay it out, the Holy Ghost is going to reveal what the truth is, and we're going to all end up with the same thing, same mind and same judgment. It has to come to that. That's what God wants. 2 Corinthians 13 and 11. There are people who say, well, I've heard the pastor's arguments and I don't quite agree with them. Well, you know, I've had people who, I'm not saying that I'm right in everything, but I've had people who've, two young men one time came to my house one night. They were kind of adamant. This was about a year or two ago. On a certain point, they listened to me and they couldn't buy my reasoning. My type of reasoning argument to them was not indicative. And they came over to discuss it. And I said, well, because of this. They said, but that can't because of this. I said, well, yeah, but it does. But you've assumed something. How about this? How about this? What's your answer for this? Well, they didn't know. What about this? Well, they couldn't answer. I said, well, how about this? This is on this. They said, oh, well, I never thought of it that way. Sure, and this and this and this. Oh, and they went away with the same mind. In other words, you can't get it all when I get. Sometimes you have to get in and allow me to ask questions and find out that you can't answer the questions. Begin to find out that there's more behind it. You can't fully say everything up here until you find out what the objections and begin meeting that. And then sometimes you find out that you can come. And I've had them walk away satisfied. For at first, after having listened, they still weren't satisfied. Don't give up and assume that there's no hope. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation Be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your conversation, now notice this, let your conversation be as becometh the good news of Christ. Not the bad news of the devil, the good news of Christ. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. The Greek is psuche, soul. One soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in the last scripture, 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Have compassion. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereto called, that you should inherit a blessing. The city shall die, but a remnant will escape out of. And let's be a part of that city. He's already called us. Come out of her, my people. Jerusalem has become a harlot city, Babylon. The apostasy of the age, the great falling away. Let's don't imbibe the spirit of the age and bring it into the church. Regardless of what others do, let's be the remnant, the called out few, the peculiar treasure, the uncommon Christian, the ones that will stand together and march as one unit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I hear the amen?
Amen.
Let's stand.